Well, I think I want to find out what's going on back there. That seems like where all the action is. We had an offertory and lost half the congregation, so there must be something going on back there, but at any rate, we'll carry on out here. All right, if you would, turn me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Over the last four messages I brought on Sunday morning were messages in relation to positional truth, we called it. And those messages will be available on CD, all four of them. We did one on glorification, one on sanctification, one on righteousness, and last one has left me. But it was last week, whatever I did last Sunday morning. Pardon? Glorification. Man, how could I forget that one? That's the most important one. But anyway, those will be available. And what I want to do, those messages dealt with information in relation to what we call, as I said, positional truth versus conditional truth. Conditions that we are to operate under and so forth. But it also speaks to our standing versus our state. Our standing is that we are righteous, we are justified, we are sanctified. As a matter of fact, we're seated together in heavenly places. And we call that our standing. Our state is that we are still here on planet Earth, walking around in a body of sinful flesh, with all the desires of the flesh, with all the encumbrances of the flesh and so forth. And so there is a difference. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is how that our standing should affect our stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 13, "Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, you know, there are several things in Paul's epistles in relation to our position as far as walking, running, standing, and even sitting. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, look back there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a spiritual position that we have. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, some people take that to mean that since we're already seated, we might as well sit down and do nothing. But that's not the context. You see, Paul also says that we are to walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So we're seated together in heavenly places spiritually. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We are to run the race that's been set before us. But we're also to stand. Now, how do you reconcile walking, running, standing, and sitting? Well, they all have a particular purpose. And the thing about standing has to do, when we look at the verses, it has to do with being established. You know, somebody that's running is not in the same place. Somebody that's walking is progressing. And there is a need to walk worthy of the Lord, and so forth. There is a need to run the race that is set before us. There is a need to rest in all that Christ did, being seated together in heavenly places. But there's also a great need to stand for that which we believe and stand upon that which we believe. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Standing. If you would, look over, first of all, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's addressing some specific problems in relation to that which is being taught about salvation. He says to these Galatians that they are fallen from grace. That is, that they have departed from the truth of God's grace. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he starts out the verse with that word stand. And he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning in relation to our stand, and this is based upon our standing, that is the fact that we are complete in Christ, we're forgiven all trespasses, we have imputed righteousness, we have been justified by His grace. In light of all of that, we are to stand upon those truths, and standing upon that has to do with standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, the truth of the gospel is that which liberates us today. What does it mean to stand fast in the liberty? Well, hold on here and look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, some people look at liberty, the idea of simply being able to do whatever we want without any consequences. Well, we know that's not true, because in the same book in Galatians, it says that you're going to reap what you sow. So standing in liberty has nothing to do with standing upon false teaching that says it's not important how we live. In Romans chapter 6, as a matter of fact, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But in Romans chapter 5, he says there in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Notice, wherein we stand. Where do we stand? In the grace of God. We stand upon the grace of God, and we do not allow people to put us back under the yoke of bondage. What does it mean to stand in liberty? It means to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in what He did, and that alone, plus nothing. And don't let somebody come along and convince you that there's something you need to do that would somehow enhance your standing with God or make it better. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You see, with the Galatian church, this issue there was, there were those who were coming behind Paul and saying you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Can I say to you this morning, folks, that if you are trusting in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary to be saved, Christ has profited you nothing. Christ will profit you if you will believe the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and trust in Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, standing in His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have also received. And notice what he says, and wherein ye stand. You know what? That was the problem with those at Galatia. They were not standing in the truth of the gospel. They were being moved away. Notice what that gospel is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the glorious truth today is, folks, that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 9, God saved the Apostle Paul, and the next 13 books after Acts are Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. In those epistles, Paul declares that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said that the gospel of the grace of God was committed unto him. And he said that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Not that does works, not that is circumcised, not that joins the church, not that is baptized, not that turns over a new leaf, or anything like that, to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? The gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Standing on the gospel is standing upon the truth that when Christ died at Calvary, He did everything that was necessary for your salvation, and you can simply rest in that. You can stand upon that. Somebody comes along and said, yeah, but did you join the church? Well, no. Well, that, you know, some people believe that you got to be part of their church to be saved. Well, were you baptized? Well, no, I wasn't baptized either. Well, how could you be saved without being baptized? Well, the Bible said Christ died for my sins. Well, do you live it? Do you hold fast to the word? Do you live out your salvation? You know, I never quite understood. I never had anybody really give me a definition of what living it is. Everybody has their own idea. I believe you ought to live for the Lord. You ought to live according to the Word of God. But let me tell you something, folks. The Scripture is clear. How you live has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your walk. It has to do with what you do as a result of being saved. And that is very important. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But you see, the works came after the salvation, not for the salvation. Do you ever stop it? You know, I get so outdone when you try to talk with people about salvation and they want to attach some work to it. Brother Larry and I were visiting with a man a while back, and he said he believed in salvation by grace. He believed if anybody ever went to heaven, it's by the grace of God. But if you didn't live it, you couldn't go to heaven. How do you reconcile those things? It either is a gift or it's not. And you realize just by the very generic definition of a gift, that if salvation is a gift, that says there's nothing you can do to earn it or to merit it. If somebody gives you something and they require anything of you for that which they gave you, then it ceases to be a gift, doesn't it? I mean, if I told you that I would give you something if you would do something for me, that's not a gift. That's a wage. You earned it. But salvation is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you just believe in preaching that cheap grace, that cheap salvation. You know, I'd hate to be the person that stands before the Lord having made a statement like that when it costs God Almighty the life of His very Son on Calvary and shed His blood and was crucified for our sins, and then talk about cheap grace. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like somebody giving you something, an extremely nice gift, and somebody come along and say, man, that is wonderful, that gift is just amazing. Not much to it. It's cheap. I didn't pay anything for it. Somebody paid for it. Somebody purchased it. You realize that's your salvation? Somebody purchased your salvation for you. You couldn't do it. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that no man can by any means redeem his brother. And so God Almighty, the Bible says, purchased the church with His own blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was the very blood of God. And when He hung on that cross and spilt His blood at Calvary, His blood, we were redeemed by His blood. And we stand upon that truth. We stand in the gospel. Don't let somebody move you away from the hope of the gospel. Stand upon the truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith we have. What is that liberty? That liberty is the yoke of bondage of religion, the yoke of bondage of doing things and performing for our salvation. You see, under the law, that strict system of the law, there was always that performance that was involved. We read the verse this morning back there in Exodus. If you will do this, if you do, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me. But you know what Paul says to the church, the body of Christ, in the verse we studied this morning in Sunday school, Titus chapter 2? You are a peculiar people. He redeemed himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's not conditional. It's settled on the basis of what Christ did for us at Calvary. So we stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 1. Well, I'll tell you what, go back to chapter 1 first and look there in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you had anything to do with your salvation, you know what you'd do throughout eternity. You'd glory in what you did. Brother Moore used to say, if you had to wiggle your little finger to get saved, you'd go out through eternity talking about how you wiggled your little finger and got saved. That's pride. That's the self-centeredness of man. Well, the Bible is very clear that He did it the way He did it, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now notice what Paul says. And I, brethren, when I, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice now that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is the power of God? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, folks, there are multitudes of people today that their faith is standing in the wisdom of man. Their faith is standing in the teachings of an individual who has taught false doctrine. While you look at all the major religions of the world, and you can trace most of them back to an individual, most of them in the last 200 years, that started that particular system with a system of theology and a system of teaching, and that's what people put their faith in. They're standing in, their faith is in the wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of man that brings salvation. It is the wisdom of God. It's the truth of God. And that's what we're to stand in. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, it's amazing how Paul's writings reflect the situation that he was confronted with in trying to proclaim this wonderful truth of the gospel. And what is amazing about that is here we are some 2,000 years later preaching the message that was given through the Apostle Paul, and the things that he writes are like they were written for us right now. I mean, it's like somebody's peeking over our shoulder. That's the wisdom of God. Well, listen, you take the book of Galatians and you can apply that to any group that preaches salvation by works apart from the grace of God. I mean, the issue there at Galatia was circumcision. You can insert anything you want in there. That's a work that people are trusting in. Well, over at Colossae, Paul was very thankful for these people's salvation. But he warned them that there were going to be some false teaching that would spoil them if they weren't careful. Notice what he said there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul has recognized that these people are steadfast, these people are saved, these people are faithful, but he still has a worry. Notice what it is. Verse 6. "As you have therefore..." Or verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joining and beholding your order and steadfast in your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." But notice the next word. Beware. That's a warning. "Beware lest any man spoil you," notice now, "through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What's the answer? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Then you know what that tells me, folks? When Paul is warning these people to beware lest any man spoil you through this philosophy and vain deceit, what they're going to do is they're going to try to convince you that you're not complete in Christ. And that's exactly what most of religion does today. It tells you that if you want to be complete in Christ, then you need to join the church. You need to be baptized. You need to keep the law. You need to keep the commandments. You need to tithe of your money. After all, like a fellow told me one time, if you're really saved, then you would tithe. You see, anytime you tie some kind of performance to being saved, you've just made it a work. And you need to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled with that yoke of bondage. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And notice the next two things that Paul mentions. "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Every one of them. You see, those three or four verses right there, verse 10 through 13, convey so much truth in relation to our standing in Christ. And that is, it's interesting that Paul used two things that were very significant with the nation Israel. He said, you have a spiritual circumcision, you've got a spiritual baptism. Don't let somebody convince you that you've got to do something in your flesh in order to be saved, in order to be acceptable to God. Why? You're complete in Him. You know what complete means? It means you're complete. There's nothing that can be added. So you're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Not only that, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, just a short verse there, but he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." In other words, just as you should not allow somebody to move you away from the hope of the gospel, stand fast in the gospel. Stand upon the truth of the gospel. Somebody try to convince you you're not saved, you stand upon the gospel. Christ died for my sins. You know, people hear things all the time preached and they begin to scratch their head. Well, I wonder if I'm saved. You know how I know I'm saved, folks? Because of this book right here. One night I heard a man preaching that Colossians 2:10 through 13. I was sitting right over here in this auditorium. I've been struggling with the idea of whether I was saved or not. And that night he was preaching that, and it just dawned on me like a light, but not a light, but it was like a light came on in my head and said, "Well, you fool, you've been trying to figure out all this time what you needed to do to be saved, and there anything you can do because Christ did it all." And that night, I just trusted in what Christ did, and I, in effect, said, if that isn't enough, I'll just have to die and go to hell because that's what I'm resting in. And that night I got saved. Later I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And I realized that I got saved the night I trusted Jesus Christ, plus nothing. That's salvation. "Stand fast," he says, "in the liberty wherewith Christ is made free." Stand in the gospel and stand fast in the faith. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Now what does it mean to stand in the faith? Well, the faith, you can do a study on that, and it's a, it would take a long time to look at all the verses. But, and you can study it to prove this to yourself, but if you look at the verses, what you're going to see is that the faith has to do with the body of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for the church body of Christ. How do I know that? Well, Paul said, "I have kept the faith." He said, "I was not disobedient to the revelation, but I kept the faith." Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. And notice there in verse 10. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose," notice, "faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me." Now look over in chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That is the body of truth that was delivered to the Apostle Paul. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." I mentioned in Sunday school about the traditions of men, and I mentioned this verse without turning to it, but the thing that is mentioned here, folks, are the traditions that are being taught are not the traditions of men, the traditions of religion. He says, "Stand fast in the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Who was he telling Timothy to follow after, or Thessalonians to follow after? Himself. He said to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me. Stand fast in the faith, the body of truth that has been delivered for us today. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Don't stand upon the promises of the Old Testament. They're not yours. Believe the words of the Old Testament. Listen, folks, we believe all the Bible. We're to study all the Bible. And I believe every word that's written in the Old Testament. And that's why I know that it's not written to me, because the majority of it is to the nation Israel. He told the nation Israel that you will be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Somebody said, well, how do you know what part of the Bible is written to you? Well, Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. I'm a Gentile. And even if I were a Jew and read the Bible, I would see that God today is not dealing with the Jew, because the Jew is lo am I, not God's people. So the truth today is there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ by the gospel through what Christ did. And we stand upon those truths. We stand fast in the faith. The truth that was delivered to the Apostle Paul. Look in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now that word perfect is used several places. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And it does not have to do when it's used as sinless perfection. It has to do with a completeness. It has to do with let's just read the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the key. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The idea of standing perfect is to stand in a position as a full-grown son, an adopted son in the body of Christ, no longer being tossed to and fro like children with every wind of doctrine. Stand upon that which you believe. Listen, folks, that's the reason for studying this book. When you're confronted with somebody that doesn't believe like you believe, it's not enough for you to be able to say, well, let me just tell you what my preacher believes. Let me give you a book about what I believe. Now, I understand that different people have different levels of understanding and progression and so forth. But listen, you need to get established in what you believe. And if all you know is the gospel, then just stay with the gospel. You start debating somebody and they want to talk to you about keeping the Sabbath or this or that, just always turn the conversation back to, yeah, but did you know Christ died for your sins? He was buried and rose again the third day. Don't you know you're complete in Christ? Don't you know that all of our sins are forgiven? Just tell people what you know. And listen, if you're saved, surely to goodness you know how you got saved. And you can tell somebody else that. Tell them about how you got saved. How you trusted Christ as your Savior. Stand fast. Don't be moved away by false teaching, by false doctrine. Stand and grow up. And don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Become full-grown adults, not children. And then notice the last one in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In standing, we're to stand together. You know, it's a lonely thing to stand alone. It's a frightful thing at times to stand alone. And so Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you stand fast in what? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together, what? For the faith of the gospel. Folks, it's not about us. It's not our ministry. It's not our truth. It's the Lord's truth. It's the work of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what Paul says there in the very last verse after all that he has to say in that chapter about the gospel and the resurrection and the rapture and all those things. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. In other words, stand. He said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ makes free. Stand fast in the faith. Stand in the perfection that you have in Christ Jesus, that completeness that you have. And stand together. And be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, folks, you can stand upon the truth of the Word of God knowing that it will never be in vain. Standing upon the truth of the gospel, standing fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and resting in all that Christ has done, so that when we do that, then we're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. Maybe there's somebody listening to this on a CD or by other means on the internet. And you never really thought about the fact that maybe what you did in relation to what you believe to be salvation was simply something you did. Like with me, walking. I explained this morning back in the Sunday school about walking the aisle, how much stock I put in that I walked down there and joined the church and so forth. I don't know what you might be trusting in or what you might be depending on to get you to heaven. But I can tell you, if it's anything other than the death and blood, the death, burial, and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not enough. That's the only thing, folks, that will do the work. He said Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And He said that truth, that gospel, is the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth. Not that worketh. Not that struggles. Not that attempts to do it theirself. Everyone that believeth. So you believe the historical facts. You believe that Christ hung on the cross. You believe He died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Then received it as yours, a free gift of salvation. But when you receive it as yours, it's not something that's cheap. It's something that your Savior paid for. And if you've never been saved, you can't stand in that gospel. You may be standing upon something that's not going to hold. That's the foundational truth. That's what you need to stand upon. Resting in that. If you've never been saved this morning, just trust what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And receive that as a free gift. And you'll walk out here a saved person. Say, well, that just sounds too simple. It is simple. But it's not easy. It's not easy because our flesh, it wants so bad to do something that we can glory in. And that's why He said that no flesh should glory in His presence. We thank God this morning for His wondrous, glorious grace. And that's what we stand in. That's what we stand upon and rest in. Nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I cling. It's what He did, not what we can do. Would you stand me for prayer?